Good evening, everyone. Also, them listening at home. This is our ninth Bible study on Psalms. Let us also read a psalm first, Psalm 9. To the chief musician, upon Mirth Laban, a psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higayon Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put him in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. So far, let's ask a blessing in prayer. All-knowing, almighty God, in thy great goodness, thou hast given us the opportunity to study thy word, also tonight in an official Bible study. Lord, by thy goodness, by the patience, that thou hast sent us a letter from heaven to warn us, to instruct us, to invite us to comfort, open thy word today. May we hear the voice of God personally, applied by the Holy Spirit. May it touch us, may it draw us unto thyself. O Lord, give faith, repentance, all we are in need of. And may it have been good to be together and to be connected, as thou art able to give a humble joy, a true comfort, and only comfort in life and death. O Lord, give that faith, that trusting in Thee, to roll our burdens upon the Lord, to yet have courage because of Him, in spite of all our sins. O grant forgiveness, forgiveness of all our sins. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. But also, Lord, give also wisdom, true wisdom, guidance. Thou knowest us all personally, listening to this Bible study. Thou knowest the hearts, the situations, the stress, the problems in this life. Oh, this life is filled with the consequences of sin. We also see that we are frail and fragile, and that viruses can easily kill the whole world population. So far it has not come. Thou hast been patient, and yet we also feel it, Lord, how frail we are. May that also be a blessing to find out that we are just man, that we are flesh, that we are mortal, and cause us to seek that real help and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, be mindful of us, of all of them at home, of all of them raising children, also in this difficult time. Also, many mothers are stressed at home, and we are grateful that there is some relief. Lord, be mindful of them suffering from the coronavirus and are ill in the hospital, some still on intensive care in BC, and in this world so many thousands more dying every day. Or we almost forget how bad it is in other parts of the world. And yet, Lord, make it also a blessing that families may connect better, that marriages may even improve from this, as there might be more time for one another. Remember all the doctors and nurses and all of them assisting them and all of them in the medical field. Do not forget our authorities and give them prudence in how to deal with the issue at hand. Lord, be with us and with all them suffering and mourning, all the widows, the widowers. Also, Mr. John Van Huygenbosch in the hospital, and now hopefully going to another hospital for rehabilitation. Oh Lord, we acknowledge Thee that Thou hast made it so well, seen the circumstances, and yet make it also well again, that He may be. May that He may come home soon, and that also the new treatments may be helpful. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in the forgiveness of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening again. Psalm 9. Now, what I usually do when I study a psalm or a chapter in the Bible, I read it over 3, 4, or 5 times. Just again and again and again to get the taste of it, to get the thrust of it, the atmosphere. And then what I usually do, I make a printout of this chapter. And I have 10 color pencils with me on my desk. And I just see all the regularities, all those. The enemy, the heathen, the wicked, the world, the people that hate me, the heathen, the wicked, the nations, the heathen, the nations, man. And I see that this psalter, this psalm is filled with a whole list of the heathens, the nations, the people. So I made a list of that at home. And next, at another list, a list of the opposite of that. The list of the oppressed, they that know Thy name, they that trust in Thee, they that seek the Lord, they that are humble, they that are needy and poor. So then I ask myself, why? Why such an emphasis, such a long list of all those wicked nations, people, they that hate Him, What's the sense of talking every time? But all those enemies of the Lord. It's kind of boring. We saw it already before. In Psalm 2 and Psalm 4. Why such an emphasis on God being against and to destruct the nations? This is an important question to understand this psalm and many more psalms. What we have to keep in mind is what we read in Genesis 12. Goes back to Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. The Lord speaking to Abraham. I will quote it for you and explain it. And I will make of thee, Abraham, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. How? And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's, I would say, the first mission text, Genesis 12. So the Lord has said to Abraham, Abraham, I make a new beginning since the fall, and you are the father of a new people, a chosen people, and that chosen people, you are the father of the ancestor of that chosen people, will be a blessing for many. How? How can one people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, how can they be a blessing for the whole world? By being the father, the people of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is born from that people. And he is that seed. In thy seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Apostle Paul says, not seeds as of many, but seed, singular, the seed, with a capital S. So the Lord Jesus is going to be born out of Abraham. And through the Lord Jesus, Israel will be a blessing for the whole earth. Now, what does that have to do with our psalm? Well, Satan knows that the Lord Jesus needs to be born. And he hates that. He wants to prevent that. And he arranges all the heathens and all the nations together against the people of God, against the anointed. All the kings of the world are mobilized to strive against the people of Israel, to be anti-Semitic, to destroy the people of Israel, because they are God's people, and the Lord Jesus was not born. And even after he was born, they hate all them that follow them. In that same light, I read in Revelation 12, verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. See it? Dragon. The dragon was ready. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So that's why Herod, the king Herod, also was an instrument in the hands of Satan and killed so many babies, boys in Bethlehem. It's all the same thing. Satan is behind it. Now, before we continue on, beginning of this month was the 75th anniversary of the freedom people got in Holland from the Germans. Right? The war was over. So my parents have witnessed in Rotterdam all the bombs falling and the city being destroyed. And in my mom's family, they took all the mattresses from the from the beds and put them all in from the windows to protect them. Now, if you see those planes in the air, you hear them, you see those bombs dropping, may you say, Lord, destroy them. Lord, let those planes fall down. Let them run out of gas. Destroy them. Would it be wrong? Or would you have to say, oh, Lord, those planes, yeah, it's not nice. Just let them land somewhere. So there is also in this psalm a little bit of holy anger. Something is absolutely not right. Oh, Lord, stick up for thy people. Oh, Lord, defend us and destroy them. It's a war, after all. It's a war. It's not about the personal vendetta. It's a war, an outright war, an outright war. So that's the background of this psalm. That David is king in Israel. The tabernacle is already in Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, he talks about Zion. He talks about the Lord being in Zion. So the temple, the tabernacle rather, was in Jerusalem. So he was king for years already. And it was still those hostile enemies like the Ammonites and the Philistines. And he has that in mind. You could read for yourself 2 Samuel 12 and 2 Samuel 21 to see that David was still struggling with defending the people of Israel. And keep in mind the Lord Jesus was supposed to be born yet. And that's why he was so against them. So that was the introduction, the frame, the background. Makes it hopefully easier to give it to place. Verse 1. To the chief musician upon Muth-Laban. Upon Muth-Laban. Muth, or Muth, is dead, or death. And Ben, at the very end, is son. So the son of death. To the chief musician upon the son of death. Now what is that? Some say that's Goliath. Some say that's Nabal. Some say it is a certain person bothering him. I don't see it that way. Because it's about the nations, not about Goliath. But not about Nabal, but about the people, the heathen. So the most plausible explanation to me is there was an old song in that day called Muth-Laban, Death to the Son. And it was a tune, a well-known tune. So to the chief musician upon the tune according to the melody of Muth-Laban. It was a well-known tune. A psalm of David. I would say not only a psalm in the book of David, in the psalms of David, but David himself composed it. And then the rest of the two verses, let me read them again. And see if you see regularity. There are four words I circled. Which four words would you circle? I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. What is the word? What word would you circle? I. Four times. He begins this psalter, this psalm, four times with I. I was told to never start a story with I. I was told when you write something, don't talk about yourself so much. He is, David. 4 times in a row. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, with my whole heart. I will show forth thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Yes, lots of that I. But don't forget the thou's. I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will show for all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will praise to thy name, O thou most high. So David, yes, he talks about I, but it is for the Lord. I will praise thee. When you think about that, it's kind of an enthusiasm here. Enthusiasm. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Enthusiasm. What is enthusiasm? N-T-H-O-U. I see the name of God in there. Theos. Like theology. Theos means God, right? Theodoros, gift of God. Dorothea, gift of God. Theos is God. So enthusiasm is being filled with God in your heart. So David is excited, is rejoicing. He needs to say this. He has to praise the Lord with his whole heart. I will do that. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. You know, I typed in on my computer Psalm 9 and just was seeing what was available on the internet. And I listened to it to tape. Absolutely horrible. Couldn't believe it. Someone said, you know, this is what he says? I will. See, we have a free will. I will. I will praise. I will do that. It's my choice. And the pastor went on and on and on about it and said, you know, I can take off my coat myself, and I can put it on myself, I can sit down, I can stand up, I can leave, I can come back. I have a free will, right? What an absolute nonsense. Why nonsense? Well, I can smile. I can smile. Probably quite artificial, but I can smile. But I cannot make myself happy. I have control over things I do in a certain extent. But I can't change my deep preferences in my heart. I cannot be mad on command. I cannot love because people want me to. I cannot feel the way people want me to feel. I have no control over my feelings. I can say, don't be so sad, man. But it doesn't help. Well, maybe it helps a little bit, but you cannot control that. So you have no free will over your feelings. And that means also no free will over your believing and praising and enjoy. It's nonsense. So when David is saying this, I will praise thee. That's a gift of God. That's the Lord's work in his heart. That is not him. Because in our hearts lives, I will praise myself. I will praise maybe people, but praising God. That God is everything. That God is the exalted one. To be so filled with God, I will praise thee. To choose God, it is a gift of the Holy Ghost. Yet we must praise him. Yet we must repent. Yet we must believe. But we don't believe in a free will that we can. I'll praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. With my whole heart, with my heart, with every fiber of my soul, with all the powers of my mind and spirit, I will praise you with my whole heart. He was at a very good place, wasn't he? To praise God, the highest thoughts of him, and was consumed by it with my whole heart. Has anyone encouraged you to take a course? Or to start playing an instrument? You started half-heartedly? You're not really into it. And you did it for a few weeks and then no desire anymore. You know, there are things we do half-heartedly. There are also things you do with a whole heart when you marry. And you say in this church to someone else, I do. You mean it with your whole heart. And so David, he says, Lord, absolutely, with my whole heart. He had a new heart. He had a new heart. A heart given by the Holy Spirit. And that's why he was also upright about it. He could not deny it. He was not saying, no, I can't praise the Lord, and it's never from my whole heart, and I feel so many shortcomings, and he's not shy this time. He's a humble man, but he's also enthusiast. And he says, yes, with my whole heart. He's not ashamed to say that. With my whole heart, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. All thy marvelous works. I look at it marvelous. Amazing. Out of boundary. Out of the ordinary. So different. So great. I will show forth, I will reveal, I will let people know the marvelous works of God in creation and in calling Abraham and in the Exodus and in so many ways, the marvelous works of God. It's interesting. David is writing in this psalm about all the heathens, the nations, the people, against Israel. And how does he respond to that threat? When you're in trouble, when you fear, what do you do? I pray. Yeah, you can see that. I read. Yeah. I hopefully trust. Okay. What else? What is David doing? He praises God. In the midst of all the turmoil, all the fear is, and all the threats hanging over his head, he praises God. And he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So if something happens to me, if I just see what's on my road, on my way, I hope I may praise him. And joyfully bear my cross. That's deep, isn't it? I will be glad and rejoice in thee. So, David, he's praising the Lord, but that praising is a joyful praising. And you know, if our praising of God is not joyful, it's not praising. And that's true for many things. If you believe in Him without joy, it's not believing. If you humble yourself at His throne, there's no joy, it's not really humbling. If you follow Him, obey Him, and if it is this sacrificing, doing something against your will, and you have to, so you pressure yourself, there's no joy in it. What is the value of that? The real believing, the real trusting, the real praising is good. It's a good fight. You may remember the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question is, what is the chief end of man? Remember? The chief end of man. What's his purpose? Why is he here on earth? Such a beautiful answer. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose. That's why we were made. Not to just glorify God, to give God what He is in need of, what He deserves, and just be neutral yourself. That's not God glorifying. The Lord wants to be served with the whole heart and with joy. If there's no joy in there, it's not to God's honor. Remember that story? There's a lady, elderly lady in the hospital, and I visit her. And after the visit, I pray and read the Bible, and I'm leaving again. And I say, goodbye, Mrs. And she says, nice you came. And I say, well, that's my duty. That's what pastors are supposed to do, right? And she says, oh yeah, that's right, bye. How does she feel? Compare that to another answer. She's saying goodbye, and I read the Bible and say goodbye. And she says, thank you for visiting. And I said, it was a real joy to talk to you. She smiles. Wow. The minister said, I rejoiced in talking to you. Now she feels honored. She feels honored because I'm happy. And the Lord is honored if there's a happy people rejoicing in Him. Rejoicing as we see it here. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praises to Thy name, O Thou Most High. I will sing. That's a big part of worship service, to sing. O Thou Most High, think of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. El Elyon, the Most High God, the only one. Verse 3. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. They only have to see him. He only has to appear. He only has to be present. And they succumb, and they turn back, and they fall and perish at thy presence, all the presence of God, the face of God, the countenance of God, it says, his face. When the Lord reveals his face, people flee. And then in verse 4 and 5, five of those doubts again. For thou hast maintained my right in my cause. Thou settest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. He talked about it, didn't he? David is using in quite a few of those verses a prophetic perfect. Thou hast rebuked, thou hast destroyed, thou hast put out the name. What do you mean? The Lord did that already? No. Why is he saying that the Lord did it? Thou hast maintained my right, thou settest in the throne judging right. It looks like as if it is past. But that's typically a way of prophesying. A prophet could say, he has come. Being so certain of his coming that it feels like he has come already. And that's also here. Thou hast rebuked. It's a fact for me. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Hasn't happened yet, but in my thought, it happened already. A prophetic perfect. Verse 6. All my enemy destructions are coming to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. So David makes a contrast between the enemies and on the other side. Him? No. God. All the enemy destructions are come upon thee, but the Lord shall endure forever. No, David, no, the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. This text from verse 8 is quoted in Acts 17. In Acts 17, we find the discourse of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. He's talking to the people of Athens. And I read in Acts 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He shall judge the world in righteousness. That is interpreted by the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, as referring to the judgment day. This is a judgment day, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord will do it right. The Lord also will be a refuge to the oppressed. So now, in verse 9, you see the other side. We have seen the people, the nations, the heathen being so against the Lord, and David crying out and believing that the Lord will help out. And then this psalm explains who God's people are. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. The crushed ones, it says, the crushed ones. A refuge again in times of trouble. You know, this psalm and many psalms are about enemies and the heathens and people that hate him and the world and the wicked ones. And many, many psalms are about the enemy against God's people. And how true it is that even today, all God's people, the church of God, is engaged in a war. There's a war going on. And they need to fight a good fight. It's war. It's straight war. Still. But there is a refuge. It means a rock, a high place. When you think of the war in Afghanistan and the soldiers of different nations going there to free the people of Afghanistan against the Taliban, they try to find a place high in the mountains you can see around you. See, this is the safest place to defend. And so the Lord is a refuge, is a high place, is a high tower, is a borough for his people. A refuge. Verse 10 is the key verse, I think, of this psalm. And they that know thy name will put the trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Let's go slow. The biblical to know is a D word. Yada. D word. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It's to know someone personally. Warm, intimate. I know that person. I met that person. I have experienced conversation with that person. I like that person. I feel for that person. I feel united with the person. That's what to know. It's even used for Abraham and Sarah being together, having children. Same word. Abraham knew his wife. Similar. So that's an experiential knowledge. And they that know thy name. They that know the Lord. They that know thy name. That is the Lord himself. They are in a relationship with God. Are you? Are we? Do we know him? I mean, not knowing him in the sense so that you can tell something about his attributes and know something from the Bible about him, but do you personally know him? Do you walk with him? Do you hear him? Do you trust him? And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee because they know him. And because they know him, they trust him. I'm sure you cannot trust a person if you don't know him. If you don't know the person, you can't trust the person. You have to know the person first. And then do you know someone? That's right. But you need to know someone in order to trust. And the better you know someone, hopefully, the more you trust him. And the more God's people know of him, the more they trust him. So in what sense could that knowledge of him increase? How can the knowledge of God and Christ increase? In what sense? Well, when you see more of his power to trust in. If you see more of his grace, if you see more of his faithfulness, more of his love, you see more of him. The more you see of him, the more you know of him, the more you can trust in him. They'll put that trust in thee. Now the word trust, when I looked at that, I thought it's probably the word amen in there, or amunah, with the word amen in there, right? Believing. But no. It's a different word. It's not a word believing. It's trusting, having confidence, having courage, having the courage to continue and to put that trust in thee, knowing that the Lord will help, to trust him. And they that know thy name, that is him, not only his name, the name represents God, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. So, if you don't trust the Lord in your circumstances and for your own heart and sins, then you probably don't know him. If you would know him, if you would really know him, oh, you would give your heart to him. You would trust him. But that's our problem. We don't know him. We don't get it. It doesn't sink in who he is. Such a holy one, such a righteous one, such a just one, such a gracious one, such a forgiving one. If you only know him, he's given his only son to save a people from their sins. Well, that's our problem. We don't have a lack of knowing him. And even God's people, if when they know something of him, so often there's a lack of trusting in him because there's a lack of knowing him. Well, ask the Lord to know him better. Open that word in order to know him more. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Forsaken, you know in Hebrew what forsaken it means, right? But that's a different word. Lama sabachthani, why forsaken me, sabachthani. But this is a synonym of that. Forsaken, what is forsaken? If someone is forsaken, for example, a child is born and the mom doesn't want it, she leaves it in the field outside. And she walks away. She leaves the child. She forsakes the child. She doesn't care for the child anymore. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken. No. The Lord does not walk away from that, people. He does not forsake the works of his own hands. He cannot forsake them that seek him. Seek him. That's also a very interesting word, to seek him. In English, people reason with that word, and you have to be careful that you go too much from the English. And you say, seeking is when you have lost something. You lost your wallet, and you seek your wallet. Where's my wallet? You seek everywhere. And then people say that also spiritually we lost the Lord, we can find the Lord, and we are seeking God. If we can find him, and if we have found him, we have him. I see a point. But the Lord seek in the Bible, darash, is richer. It also means to visit. To seek one up. To seek one in the care home. To seek an elderly person. And you go there once a week or so, or less or more. To seek that person again. You haven't lost that person, but you seek that person. You want to be close to the person. That's the seeking, to see God's face. Seeking God's face is not that you lost his face. No, you want to seek him in prayer. In Bible reading, seeking him. Seeking means visiting. So when we talk about a seeking people, I don't mean the little ones in faith. I haven't found yet. But I mean, all of God's people remain a seeking people. Not because they lose it time and again. No, but they want to be close and they seek them all the time. They seek his face continually. The Lord will not forsake them that seek him. Verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble. See my trouble. See it, Lord. Open thine eyes, it means consider to see, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. The gates of death is death itself. A city had a gate, and when you went through the gate, you were actually in the gate, the square. That's also belonging to that place. So the gates of death is not only the gate, but also the place inside. That same word is used twice in this psalm, also in the next verse. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, in Jerusalem. Look at verse 14. That I may show forth all thy praise. That I may show forth with a purpose. So have mercy upon me, O Lord. Forgive me. Have mercy. You know the word have mercy, right? Anyone here with the name Hannah? Johanan? Johannes? Hannah. It's grace. Grace. Have mercy upon me. Be graciously. Forgive me, Lord. So David has not forgotten his sins. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Help me, Lord, for this purpose that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. So what is the purpose of God saving a people? Well, think for example of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 verse 22 and 23 is about the purpose. Why God is saving a people for himself. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So, David is pleading. And is using arguments and wants to move God, to motivate God. Lord, do it. Lord, do it. For thine own name's sake. For thyself. Not for me. For thyself. Have mercy upon me that I may show forth all thy praise. I will praise thee, O Lord, for what thou hast done. It's not about me. It's about thee. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Again, rejoice in the end of verse 14. Rejoice in thy salvation. Not the salvation I accomplish, but the salvation God gives. His salvation, God needs to be saved because saves the people for himself. I will rejoice in thy salvation, is saving a people. Thank you also the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment with which he executed the wicked, the snared in the work of his own hands. So that's something similar in 15 and 16, that people are snared in the work of their own hands. In the war, people plant mines. Sometimes on a trail in the mountains, they dig a hole and put a mine in there, and they cover it up so nobody sees it anymore. But when you do that, you have to kind of remember where it is. Because next morning, next day, you have to go over the same trail. You don't want to step on it. You can set a trap and be ensnared yourself. And so David speaks here about people, wicked ones, being snared in the work of their own hands. And this is going to happen to those people being against God, like Haman. Did Haman make a gallows? He did that for Mordecai. But he hanged there himself. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Death, destruction. All the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, shall never be forgotten. The expectation, the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. So it speaks about the needy ones and the poor ones. When you see those words, you know that refers to God's people. They're poor in themselves, they're needy in themselves, they're the Ebion. Think of the Ebionites. The Lord has a needy people, a dependent people, a people that cannot help themselves, that needs to be helped. They can't do anything themselves. They are so dependent in all things, the needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Think of David referring to the nations. The Lord Jesus was not born yet. Put him in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. May they find out that they are weak, that they are frail, that they need help, that before God we can stand, that we need God's grace. Look over the psalm, you see something of the Lord Jesus, right? He was yet born. He conquered. He conquered the enemy. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquers for his people. And he was forsaken. He knew his Father. He trusted in him. And he was forsaken. So that his church, they that put their trust in him because they know him, will not be forsaken ever. So far, let us sing. And in the meantime, questions can be asked from the floor or on the cell phone. Well, I have three questions so far, but you're first. You came out to the church tonight for Bible study. So do you have any questions? Adrian?
What does
Hechayon, verse 16. There are many of those words, Hechayon, Mutlaben, Chittith, and lots of guesses, and nobody knows. So I did not check it this time, because I know the answer will be again, we don't know. There are some ideas about it, but I can't answer the question. That's quite satisfying, eh? Someone else? How is the experiential knowledge of God obtained? So that refers probably to verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. I have said that in order to trust, you need to know. And I explained that the word to know is an experiential knowledge, the Hebrew word yada. So now the question is, how is that experiential knowledge of God obtained? Well, normally, I'm not talking about infants and children that are taken away in their infancy. I'm talking about the normal situation. I'm not talking about the extreme situation like John the Baptist, who was converted before he was born. The normal way is through the word. Faith is by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And not just hearing, but experientially hearing it. So you begin to hear who God is. You begin to find out that God is real. And your prayer changes. You begin to see that you have sinned against a real God. And you begin to look at nature and scripture differently. And it becomes a longing to know that God, to be forgiven by that God. And then you discover in the Bible, in the preaching, that he is an almighty God. And it just begins to touch your heart. Almighty? Really? So he can even save me? Yes. Amazing. Those marvelous works. He can save the people. This is his power. That even if people have sinned so much, when the Lord counts up all those sins and remembers the sins of youth, can he yet forgive? He can. There is forgiveness with me. And through the word, those words begin to stand out and to be experienced and believed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes room for himself and makes room for an almighty, just, righteous, forgiving, gracious, kind God. So that is through the Bible, through the word. And the Holy Spirit enlightens the understanding and at the same time inclines the heart. It's not only understanding. If it's only understanding, then it will just be ignorance. It's also rebellion. So we need a change of mind and another will. If you only would see what's right, you still don't want it. It's also that hostility that needs to be taken away. I hope that's enough. Who are the Abionites? The word needy in verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, is Abion. Needy is Abion. Abion. And that reminds us of the Abionites. The Abionites was a sect in Israel, and they were kind of in a monastery. They loved to be poor and needy, not wealthy. And that was their religion. So a sect, a Jewish sect of the Ebionites. Hello, Pastor, could you explain the meaning of verse 12? When he maketh inquisition for blood, to make inquisition for blood is to avenge, to revenge. So when he maketh inquisition, when he comes to revenge, to come to judge, he remembereth them, and he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. So when the Lord takes revenge, he defends his people, he remembers the humble one, he does not forget his church. He sticks up for his own people, and others are under a curse. When he maketh inquisition for blood, when he takes their blood, when he revenges the blood. Well, in the first part of the psalm, I went a little slow and took my time. In the last part of the psalm, I had to rush it a little bit. So it's probably, if there's more, please ask me. And maybe I have the answer. Let me see, was there another one? No. Any more questions? Okay, the daughter of Zion is a special poetic name for Jerusalem. Zion is Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is the bride, the woman in Jerusalem. And they have gates, and that I may show for all that praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. So I would like to rejoice in God and praise the Lord in the capital, in the holy city of Jerusalem, in the city of the daughter of Zion. Does it answer it? Did it understand your question? Yeah, the city of God, the capital, yeah, representing the rest of the nation. Yeah, like we would say in Ottawa, and the Dutch would say in The Hague, and they say in Jerusalem. Well, thank you. Let us sing the last two verses. Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty and most sovereign Lord God, how good thou art, how holy and righteous as well. May we truly know thee. As Lord, we are by nature so ignorant. O, we beseech thee, enlighten the understanding. May we kind of meet with God, encounter him, make God reality in our lives for the first time and again. Cause us to tremble, but also to see thy grace, thy mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and draw us, Lord. We flee from thee. We are only afraid of thee if we only see thy holy anger and thy righteousness and justice, but show also in thy word thy grace, and we know the Lord does. So show us thy salvation, thy salvation, and Lord, give us feet to come and to trust in thee. Make that trusting real, not forced, not coerced by anyone, but make it genuine, the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, cause sinners to repent, because we are only, we belong to thy people or not. There are only two ways, the way unto everlasting bliss and to eternal darkness, and we are heading to the one place or the other. Lord, come with thy Spirit, graciously forgive the shortcomings also of this Bible study, and bless thy word. We beseech thee in Jesus' name. Amen.